Welcome to the Grace Baptist Church podcast for Sunday, November 8th, 2020. If you would like to follow along as Pastor John preaches through Titus 1, 1 through 4, please go to www.gracebaptistchurchnc.org, click Sermons at the top, and choose today's manuscript. Here's Pastor John.
It's good to be here this morning with everyone. Last week we took the Lord's Supper together. 2 weeks ago I gave an introduction to the book of Titus, and so today we're going to jump right in, mostly with just the first three verses, but we're going to read four, as I hit four a bit 2 weeks ago. So I'm going to read through verse four, very slowly and carefully as we consider the words, and then I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get started. But before I read, let me just give the title of my message. I've just titled it, A Summary of Gospel Ministry. A Summary of Gospel Ministry. And so keep that in mind as we read these words. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began, and at the proper time manifested in His Word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true child in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Savior. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we come before you this morning, and we, as we have sung this morning and fellowshipped, and as we have prayed, and as we come to the Word this morning in Titus, we worship you. And we pray that we would do that well, even as we listen to your words, and even as I preach and teach these words. Father, in spite of me, I pray that you would work. I'm grateful. We are all grateful that by nature and by choice, because we are sinners, we are grateful that Christ died for us and that our sins are forgiven. And we pray this morning that Jesus would increase, that we would decrease. We pray that He would be more beautiful, as we often pray, that He would be more lovely and more appealing to us this morning. We pray the love of Christ would go forth in our hearts. Father, for Christians that are here, that would be the case. For non-Christians, Father, as we sit, I pray that you would give ears to hear and eyes to see. Father, we give thanks for your word. Give us great grace, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. As I mentioned 2 weeks ago in our introduction, Paul has charged Timothy with the task of bringing order to the church in Crete. And so that's why Paul is sending Titus there. Verses 1 to 4 make up Paul's greeting, or his salutation, we might say. And out of all of Paul's letters, this greeting to Titus is the second longest behind the book of Romans, which is very interesting. So there's a lot of important information in these four verses this morning, and I really will not get to much of it. And so I think we will come out later. But there's a lot here. And in fact, I think these verses, as I stood back and looked at them, I always try to take a passage and go, what is the main point? And then try to support that main point from the text. And so I could have gone from some different directions here, but I think that as I look back and see, I think that basically we see a description of the Apostle Paul's calling and his purpose in his life since the gospel of Christ has come to him. And so we might call it a summary of gospel ministry. Now, we're not apostles like Paul in the same way, but The same principle applies to us, same principles of truth. And so I think this text is very important for us this morning. As we go out into the world, and God has given us, through the Word, the gospel, and this ministry is given to us as well. And so I have four truths this morning. And what's going to correspond with these truths, I think, as we think about this summary, the first truth is the source of the gospel ministry. The second truth is going to be the purpose of gospel ministry. The third I get from the text is motive. What is it behind us that motivates us to go out into gospel ministry? And then finally, the means of gospel ministry. And so let's start with number one, the source. The source of gospel ministry is God. It's really clear. We see this throughout this passage. Look there in verse 1. Paul calls himself a servant. Can also be translated slave, but I think the best context here is servant. He's a servant of God. He's also chosen by God as an apostle. Now, the word apostle just basically means one who is sent. But here, I think in this context, Paul is talking about his office as an apostle, one who was with the Lord, one who had seen the Lord, seen the resurrection. The Lord Jesus gave him himself on the road to Damascus this authority. So he's appealing to this apostleship. Now, the primary reason that I say that the source is God here is because if you look down at verse 3, Paul says he was entrusted by God. So this gospel ministry was entrusted to him, given to him. And his task is of course, preaching, which we will see later. But this word entrusted is a passive word, clearly indicating that this gospel ministry that came to Paul was not from himself. It came from God. Paul is only a steward. In verse 4, Paul refers to God's grace. Same grace that came to him, he's saying, this grace, may it come to you as well, Titus. Grace, because what we have has come from God. Paul is only a vessel. He's a servant or a slave to the one who has given him this ministry. 1 Timothy, just turn over a couple pages there if you're in Titus. 1 Timothy 1, verse 11, as he writes to Timothy. He says he does all things, chapter 1, verse 11, in accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, with which I have been entrusted. Now, just this past week, I was watching, I don't know how many times I can watch Star Wars, but it's on all the time through all the years. But I watched Star Wars, the very first one that came out on TV in 1977, called A New Hope. And right in the beginning, if you've seen it, Darth Vader's ship comes and captures the little small ship where Prince Leia is. And just before they capture them and she is taken, she puts the plans to the Death Star and gives them over to R2-D2 there. And so R2-D2 and C-3PO, they go out on a transport, whatever, escape hatch or something, and they're gone. They escape. And so what they do is they go down to Tatooine, and from that time on, R2 and a little bit there with C-3PO, their mission is to deliver the plans given to them. And eventually, those plans would go to the rebellion. And if you see right there from the beginning, him and C-3PO get upset with one another because C-3PO wants to go one way and R2-D2 wants to go the other way. Well, R2 has been given this mission, and nothing will deter him from that mission. He must go on that mission. He was entrusted with this mission. In the same kind of way, we are entrusted with something infinitely more precious than what we see in Star Wars. We've been entrusted with the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, again, I believe Paul is referring to his apostleship, which no longer exists today, but the principle is still the same for us. God has entrusted us with the ministry of the gospel. This means we do not define gospel ministry. God defines it. We do not define what the gospel is or what the gospel does. God does. We do not invent the good news. We're not just out there sharing whatever we would like to think it means or to propose that the gospel means. God does this. And if by God's grace we are given such a privilege, which we are, we must not squander what God has given us. And that's why this passage is so important for us today. I think it will be helpful as we continue through it. But we must do everything in our effort to dispense this ministry of the gospel. In Colossians 1, Paul says this in verse 28, speaking of Christ, Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. He says, for this I toil, struggling with all His energy, that He might powerfully work and who powerfully works in me. So to be entrusted with the gospel also means that God gets all of the glory for whatever we do. We are just vessels. He is the one who empowers us as we live out the gospel and as we tell other people. When sinners turn to Christ and are converted and then come into the church, God is the one who gets all of the credit. We are just vessels. We are stewards. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 4 says this, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. So that's the source of gospel ministry. It comes from God. Much more I could say there, but let's keep moving. The purpose of gospel ministry is next. And we see here a few things, but I've highlighted what I think's what Paul's getting at. The purpose of gospel ministry is to further the faith of God's people. The purpose of gospel ministry is to bring the Word of God so that people might hear and so that people might believe and be saved. This is what we do. Jesus says, as you go, make disciples of all nations. This is the ministry God has entrusted with us. Look back at verse 1. Second part there. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth. In other words, Paul is saying, I've been given this ministry of preaching the gospel that God's people be saved and that they be complete. It's as if Paul is saying, I preach and here they come and I give them over to you, God. That's what I do. Now, we're going to come back in a moment to look at what it means to be saved. But let's spend just a few moments on the doctrine of election here that we see in these verses very clearly. From one perspective, the people of God, both Jew and Gentile, are called the elect, or those chosen by God from before the foundations of the world. This truth is foundational in the Bible. We see it everywhere in the Bible. If you just read the Bible, you see it everywhere. And really, it merely flows from our first truth that the source is God. He's not only one that entrusts us with gospel ministry, He is the one who has chosen us. God is the one who is sovereign. And so we see it all over the Bible. In the Old Testament, just read one verse, but I looked up many, 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 just for the sake of time. In the Old Testament, we see the Bible refers to Israel as God's chosen people. It's just you read it everywhere. One example, Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, we read, for you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for His treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, we read verses like that all over the place. The same can be said in the New Testament, in the New Covenant. Let me read a few verses. Ephesians 1, verse 4. We read that God chose us in Christ before the foundations of the world. Acts 13:48. In the midst of preaching the gospel, when the Gentiles heard this, that is the word, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That's Acts 13:48. Paul is merely following the teaching of the Lord Jesus, who in one place Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep, and I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice." That's John 10:14. The Apostle Peter, when he writes his letter to the Christians who are persecuted in order to comfort them, right from the beginning, 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2, he says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ," very much like Paul is doing here to Titus, "to those who are elect or chosen exiles in the dispersion, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and for sprinkling with His blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you." That's 1 Peter 1, and 1 verses 1 and 2. Just a simple fact, we are the elect of God. Few truths are more foundational or fundamental to the identity of the people of God than being chosen by God. And I don't claim to understand all of the ins and outs. I'm just really reading the scriptures here at this point. And we can spend a lot of time talking about that, but God is sovereign and He is the one who has chosen us. In 2 Timothy 2, verse 10, Paul says this. He says, "My ministry is for your sake." But here's what he says. "Therefore, I endure everything." And listen to this. "For the sake of the elect." It's the same thing he's saying in Titus. This ministry has been given to me for the sake of the elect, "that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory." And so Paul's saying there's people there. They're the elect of God. I'm going to go out and I'm going to preach and they're going to come in. So that's one part of it. The second part is those who already have believed, he wants to give them words that will help them grow in Christ. But let me ask a question. How do we know who the people of God are? How do we know who the elect are in this context? Look back at verse 1 again there with me. He says, "For the sake of the" what? "Faith." We know the elect of God, we know the people of God because there is faith, there is belief, there is a good profession that is accompanied with faith. I preach so that people believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and every week I say, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ." That's what we do. But that's not all. Look at the next part of the verse. It says, there in verse 1, "For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth." And look, what's the next part say? "Which accords with" what? "Godliness." So not only do we see faith, we see godliness. And faith and godliness go together, by the way. But the gospel ministry is given to us that we might see the elect of God saved. And to be saved is to do what? In this context, to be godly, to live godly. Faith, godliness, they go together. This is why Paul is confident when he writes to the Thessalonians. Just to keep us on our toes, if you would, turn with me to 1 Thessalonians. Right, just before 1 and 2 Timothy. So you only turn over a few pages. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 1, starting in verse 4. Let me bring us back. Paul is confident when he writes to the Thessalonians. Why? He says in verse 4, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you. How do we know this? How did Paul know this? Just keep reading. Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. There it is again, for your sake. And you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere. Listen, you can say you have faith, but if it's not going forth over a period of time in good works and godliness, then I would say, as James says, faith without works is what? Dead. Dead. And Paul was very confident. One of the reasons for Paul's ministry of the gospel is to see the faith of God's people further, that he might present them in Christ. Now, we are not apostles like Paul. And the great majority of us are not traveling all over Central Asia somewhere at this time. However, the principle is still there for us. A few of us will go that way. A few of us have gone that way from our congregation. I'm just speaking to us now at Grace. A few of us have. Some of us are going later, and we will continue to go. But most of us are not going. Most of us are staying right here. But we are either goers or we are what? Senders. That's what we are. And for those of us who stay here, the ministry of the gospel is the same as we do our best to further the faith of God's elect, God's people all over. As God said to Paul concerning the Corinthians, he says, as Paul was being persecuted there in Corinth, Paul was ready to run away and go somewhere else. But here's what God says to Paul in Acts 18. Do not be afraid, Paul, but go on speaking and do not be silent, for I am with you. No one will attack you or harm you, for I have many in this city who are my people. So he was saying, go on. Further the faith of God's elect there in Corinth. Our preaching, our evangelism, our efforts to make disciples is to further the faith of God's elect. Before moving on to the next truth, let me just give a few applications here. First application, gospel ministry is not selfish. It is still go and love your neighbor as you love yourself. But everything we do is for the sake of the faith of God's elect. We preach, we teach, we tell our neighbors, we have coffee with our brother or sister, we give them counsel, we mourn and we weep over issues and over death and sickness. We labor physically to build a fence in Nairobi, Kenya. All of these things we do for the sake of our neighbor. And more specifically in this context, for the sake of God's elect everywhere we go. This means that the most loving thing that we can do is to preach the gospel and say, Christ died for your sins. And say, turn unto Christ, be saved. That's what we do. Another application. When we preach, God's people will come. It's not an if. And so when we go to the ends of the earth, and we think, you know, there's great persecution in this place, that may be the case. But when we preach, they will come. Then we just read the words of Jesus, I have other sheep that are not in this fold. Them I must bring them in. So when we go and preach, people will be saved. Another application. Gospel ministry is proved by godliness. It's important to know that God's people are chosen by God, and because of this, faith has come. But further, this faith, as it looks unto Christ, that's what we do, becomes more and more and more godly. Week by week, little by little, month by month, year by year, as we hear words like these, and faith is there looking unto Christ, we become more godly. So when we consider Paul's words, for the sake of God's elect, our gospel ministry isn't merely to get someone either just to walk an aisle or to say a prayer, although these are okay. We want people to make professions. We want people to come forward. We want those things to happen. But we must realize that without godliness, there is no credible confession of faith. Jesus says to me, or to us, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. That's a very scary thought. We will know them by their fruit. One more quick application. We labor and toil for this end. Let me ask, why do you work your job? Those of you who have jobs, why do you work your job? You work for lots of reasons. If you're a Christian, you work because you know that God has created you to work, if at all possible. And you work because it's good. It's God's design. But practically, you work so that you can get a paycheck and provide for yourself and your family. We do that. For this, we labor and we toil. Well, how much more should we labor and toil in the ministry of the gospel if it is the gospel that actually saves us and gives us peace with God? All right, let's move on to the next truth, to the motive. The motive of gospel ministry is God's eternal promise. Look at verse 2. In hope of eternal life. That's the key part of the verse that I'm focusing on. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. Now, there's a lot here, but I want to focus on the truth that our motivation for gospel ministry is literally, it's hard to say it because we don't get that which is eternal, but our motive for gospel ministry is literally out of this world. We labor, we toil, we share, we care, we live our lives different than the world. We love one another, we love other people. Even as God loves the world, we also love the world. We gather together as we're doing this morning, and we press on in the midst of all the difficulties in life. But all of these things we do, because why? We have hope in the eternal promise of God to give us life, life eternal. And I don't know, if you go into a study, it's interesting, and look at all the old hymns that we sing. We didn't sing any old hymns today, but we do often. But most of those hymns, if you'll just look at them, they progress all the way through the coming of the gospel, life, birth, life, death, resurrection, and then usually the fourth verse has to do something about heaven going on there, something eternal. It's very interesting to me. Well, let me ask you again. Why do you keep, by way of example, why do you keep working your job? Because you know at the end of the week you're going to get a paycheck. End of the month. Why do athletes train so hard? I don't know why. Some of us may go play golf today, and most of us going, I'll just be honest, we're not very good yet, Caleb. But why do we go? Because we want to get just a little bit better, right? And have some fun and do that. Why do farmers toil and labor? We've labored, even in November, I can get a bean story in. We picked 30 bags of lima beans this week. Can you believe that? They're sitting in our kitchen. If anybody wants to come over, I shouldn't go play golf. We should be doing beans. But we did it. We labored. Well, maybe I'm using the wrong pronoun there. Me and Kristen did a good bit, but she'll have to say I did about 90% of the end part there. But she's catching up slowly. But we do it. We labor and we toil because we know that fruit is coming into the harvest. Why do we endure hardships? I mean, those of us who are sick, why do we endure, Zach? Why do we endure? Well, for the world, that's all they can do is endure. We endure because we have hope in life eternal. Why do we endure persecutions? Well, I don't think we're persecuted greatly in this country, but it seems to be progressing worse It's not to what I see in the rest of the world for sure. But why do we? Why do our brothers and sisters in this world endure? We do it because God has promised eternal life in the gospel that we possess and in the gospel that we preach. Let me ask this week, has anybody heard of a man named Tim Challies? Some of us. I've been reading him for years. He's a young man, Canadian Baptist pastor, teacher, blogger, and he blogs for the Gospel Coalition site. And through the years, I'll be honest, his writings have helped me tremendously. And just this week, his son attended Southern Seminary there, Boys College, 20-year-old student, which, by the way, our brother Evan Bamford is over there. I think they were together. But there he was, 20-year-old, this week, he collapsed on the lawn, and he died, just like that. 20-year-old healthy young boy. They don't know. I don't know all the details as to why. And as I read him, he showed up on a blog, and here's what he said the day after. He said, "This is the father writing about his son just passed away this week. In all the years I've been writing, I've never had to type words more difficult, more devastating than these. Yesterday, the Lord called my son to himself. My dear son, my sweet son, my kind son, my godly son, my only son. Nick was playing a game with his sister and fiance and many other students when he suddenly collapsed, never regaining consciousness. He is with the Lord he loved, the Lord he longed to serve." And then he keeps on and he says, speaking of him and his wife, "We have no answers to the what or why questions. Yesterday, Aileen and I cried and cried until we could cry no more, until there were no tears left to cry. Then, later in the evening, we looked each other in the eye and we said, we can do this. We don't want to do this, but we can do this. This sorrow, grief, this devastation, because we know we don't have to do it in our own strength. We can do it like Christians, like a son and daughter of the Father who knows what it is like to lose a son, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." Then he finishes it up. "Even though our minds are bewildered and our hearts are broken," here's what he says, "our hope is fixed and our faith is holding on. Our son is home." I want to ask, how can this man and how could we write such words or think such thoughts the day after such a tragedy? Well, he said it. He gave the reason right here, what Paul gives to Titus. He said, "Our hope is fixed and our faith is holding." When the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to Titus and he's sending them there with some of the false teachers that are there, and the folks he calls in Titus are lazy gluttons and all kinds of other things, he calls them there, and he says, "You're going there into this place." Paul knew that he would not be able to continue in the gospel ministry if his hope was not fixed upon life eternal. Paul tells the Corinthians in another place, thinking about the life of Paul. Here's what he says about himself. He works with, Paul says, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I've received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. This is in our Bible, guys. This is right here to the Corinthians. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. On frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. And apart from other things, he says, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Why did Paul continue this gospel ministry? Look back at verse 1 again. Titus verse 1. For the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. And then here's our bit that I'm focusing on. In hope of eternal life, which God, who never lies, promised before the ages began. The writer of Hebrews writes to persecuted Christians. Listen carefully to his words, Hebrews 10, 32 and following. He says, but recall the former days when after you were enlightened, in other words, after the gospel came to them, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property. Because if you associated with the Christians and you took them their meals in jail, then you told everyone that you were also the Christian. And those in the society would then come in and take their property and plunder their houses. But he says, you had compassion on those in prison. You joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. See the eternal there? Our hope is in that which is eternal, abiding, which cannot, thieves can't come in. Jesus said moths can't come in and eat it. Thieves can't come in and steal it. It is that which is eternal. Our motive for gospel ministry it motivates us because we look to that which is eternal. And then he keeps on here. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence. This is to us. Do not throw away your confidence, brothers and sisters, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance. So press on right now. Whatever you're going through, you have need of endurance. So that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Paul's just saying the same thing. For yet, in a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith. And if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. If you think back to Moses, there in Pharaoh's court, raised in wealth, everything he could ever think of or imagine he had. Hebrews 11, 26 says, though, that by faith, Moses, when he was grown up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. Brothers and sisters, the things of this world are fleeting if our hope is not in that which is eternal. He considered the reproach of Christ reproach, because people are going to come and say, why do you believe in such words and such a one? Why do you do what you do? Because we consider the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, because we look to our reward. Let me ask, have you ever wanted to give up, those of you who call yourselves Christians, us who are Christians, have you ever wanted to give up? Of course you have. And many have given up on the faith they once professed. But by the grace of God, as I preach this morning, these words to us at Grace, I repeat Paul's words here, but I am not, we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. At a very difficult time, early on in Jesus' ministry, the crowds were leaving Jesus because he had some hard sayings. He was talking about eating his body and drinking his blood. We know that was symbolic, picture of those who put their faith and trust in Christ. But many were leaving him because of these sayings. Peter, but he asked Peter and the apostles and the other close disciples who were there, do you also want to leave? Peter, you remember what he said? Lord, To whom shall we go? You have the words of what? Eternal life. The reason that Tim Challies could write such words is because he has eternal life coming. And the scriptures, I don't know, I don't remember exactly where, but it speaks of those who mourn over those who die. The world mourns in a way that we as Christians, when Christians die, yes, we mourn, but our mourning is different because we have hope. I read an interesting tweet on Election Day by a familiar pastor. I just want to share that with you. He said today, maybe some of you have read it. He said, but today is an election that will reflect the will of God for a few years. I do believe whoever is elected, Biden or Trump, it is the will of God in this perspective. And he says, whatever happens is the will of God for a few years on earth. In eternity past, there was an election by the sovereign will of God that granted us everlasting heaven. So I would say with those words too, brothers and sisters, press on. Look unto Christ who is eternal when you go out into your ways this week. Finally this morning, number four, and I'm going to be very brief. Caleb always says, Dad, don't say that. But I really am going to be brief. The means of gospel ministry, finally, is preaching. Look at verse 3. And at the proper time, manifested in His word through what? The preaching with which I have been entrusted, talking about Paul, by the command of God our Savior. God said, go, Paul, and preach. Here it is. Trusted you with it. The word of God came to Paul. Which word came to Paul? Well, in short, it is the word that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrificial lamb, a substitute sacrifice for sinners. And He laid down His life on the cross. And God laid upon Him the sins of His people. And He punished Jesus in their place. And all the wrath and justice that sinners, that we deserve, fell upon Christ, fell upon Him, the sinless Lord of glory. But death could not hold Him as He rose from the dead on the third day. And all of the promises of God in the Old Testament, spoken through the prophets, were fulfilled in Christ Jesus. That, in a nutshell, is what came to Paul. That is the ministry of the gospel. That is what we believe. All, I didn't even touch on this, at the proper sovereign time of God. And these very same truths also we preach. Romans 10, 14 and 15. How then will they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How are they to believe in Him in whom they've never heard? How are they to hear without someone preaching? How are they to preach unless they are sent? Now you might say, I'm preaching now, yes. But he's talking about proclamation, speaking, sharing the gospel. And how are they to preach unless they are sent? We are sent by God. We are sent by the words of that we read this morning. We send one another out. But as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The means of the ministry of the gospel is the word of God. Jesus says, as you go, make disciples. So brothers and sisters, we must begin this process with preaching, and we must continue doing it. There's so much here today, but for the sake of the gospel ministry with which we have been entrusted, one, God is the source. Two, furthering the faith of God's elect is our purpose. Our motive is hope in that which is eternal, the promise of God for eternal life. And the means is preaching the word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we give thanks. You are good to give us these words of instruction. May they help us as we, in a moment, pray and sing, and as we leave this place. May they be encouraging to us. May they rebuke us where we need to be rebuked. Father, someone who is here that is not a Christian, may you give them ears to hear and eyes to see today. We preach for the sake of those who will believe. And so, Father, we just give these things to you. You've entrusted the gospel ministry to us. Help us as we continue through the book of Titus. And Father, we just give you the day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grace Baptist Church podcast. You can listen to past sermons at podbean.com. Search Grace Baptist Church China Grove to find us. You can also join us at the South Rowan YMCA, 950 Kimball Road in China Grove, North Carolina. We meet on Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. for fellowship, and service starts at 10. Thank you for listening, and remember to be intentional in making disciples this week.